reading from God's holy word, the epistle to the Romans, chapter 4. Verses 17 through 25. Romans chapter 4. Hear the word of God. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would have that remembrance and an ever clearer picture of the faith that saves, the faith that you have used to save us, Abraham's faith. In Christ's name we pray that. Pray this. Amen. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Who against hope believed in hope. That's an interesting use of words. It's talking about the object of Abraham's faith, what he was hoping for that God had promised. There's an idiom we use today, you've probably heard it, that's similar to that, hope against hope. That's the idiom, hope against hope. I hope against hope that he'll recover and come out of his illness. And what that means is I have hope even when the situation appears to be hopeless. So our theme tonight is that is a description of Abraham's faith and a description of saving faith. And let's consider this in two ways. First, Abraham is a faith that has a hope to it. And secondly, Abraham's faith is the only kind of faith wherein God grants you Christ's righteousness. So first point, saving faith is Abraham's faith. It is a faith that has hope to it. This has been shared before, but it bears repeating. It's always germane for our understanding of faith in Christ. Sometimes in the Bible, faith and hope are words used almost interchangeably, one word standing for the other. The Bible does that sometimes with the words faith and hope. In our text, the main object, the purpose of Romans chapter 4 is to show that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is not some New Testament invention. It's no new thing that Paul taught, but it's rooted in a time even before the Old Testament, before there was a law of Moses. And that was quite an argument for the Jews to hear. That would hold weight with them. A lot of Romans is written as a kind of apologetic against Judaism. See, because Paul's answering accusations by them against him, that his gospel, more specifically the doctrine of justification by faith, is some strange and dangerous thing that he's teaching. The synagogue was perfectly happy to have Gentiles come into the fold and worship the God of Israel as long as they first converted to Judaism. That is, be circumcised and obey what the Pharisees said was faith. Believe in God's favor by performance and by justification by works. Faith in Christ had no place in that system because supposedly you were linked to righteous Abraham, the father of the faithful, if not by race, then at least by the act of circumcision and then obedience to what they called was the law, which was their system of rules and regulations that was imposed upon the real law. And in response to this, Paul takes this very Jewish argument and stands it on its head. And he shows from the Torah, from the law of Moses, as well as from the histories, that Abraham was justified before there even was a law of Moses. Even before Abraham was circumcised, he was justified. And the apostle's point is that he was justified as a Gentile, as the kind of people of the nations that made up the early church. The Greeks, the barbarians, the Scythians, the Romans, the Latins, and yes, the Jews. And according to the apostle, what then were Abraham's qualifications? He simply believed what God had said. That was all. And what God did was he took that faith and he accredited it to his personal account. He imputed righteousness to him, as if it were the righteousness of a perfect and sinless man, namely the Messiah, Christ. Now, explaining this to the Romans, Paul gives us a description of that kind of faith. That's where we get our idiom from. Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. That is to say, contrary to every appearance, he believed that God would give him a descendant, a seed, a son, born of his own loins. And God was pleased with that and granted him righteousness. Abraham didn't have righteousness. It was granted to him as a gift. A gift. The text is not saying either that his faith was righteousness. That's not what the text is saying. It's saying that God, in effect, did him a favor and granted him that gift of righteousness. Now, the word righteousness can be misunderstood. People hear that word today and they think it's the same as saying that someone has good conduct. You know, in the sense of being a kind person, being a good person. It's not what the text means by righteousness, though. It means you're given a legal standing before God as being sinlessly perfect. Though your character, despite the fact that your character and your conduct are not yet perfect, the way you live your life has not yet caught up with your legal standing. How many of you know that Abraham did a few bad things while he was justified? He did some things wrong. But Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And this is established throughout the New Testament, Romans 4:3, Galatians 3:6, and then in the Old Testament too, Genesis 15:6. They're all saying the same thing. And see, it started way back in Genesis. That's St. Paul's point. Before there were Jews, before there was a law of Moses. And he is arguing against the Jewish argument, the argument that was advanced by the synagogue, and that's what he was doing. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, Paul's saying that gift of righteousness not only applies to Abraham, but to all who have Abraham's faith, all who believe in Abraham's God, with Abraham's kind of faith. And so what kind of faith is that? It's a faith with a very definite hope to it. Now, the word hope, again, the word hope is a biblical word. It has a range of meanings in Scripture, just as the word faith has a range of meanings. For example, we speak of faith, We speak of that system of doctrine that all Christians have, and that's our faith. That's called faith, that system of doctrine, the Christian faith. And then there's the activity of faith, the action of believing God. That's also called faith. So then what is hope? Hope is the expectation we have as we are exercising faith. Faith is objective oriented, and hope is the object of our objective. Put it that way. For example, I have faith that you're telling me the truth about the summer cottage in the mountains, and my hope is to actually get to the summer cottage. We have a hope in New Jerusalem. So hope is a confident expectation in a particular favorable outcome to my faith. Now with Abraham, he believed God, what God had said, and he expected, that is, he hoped to reach that happy condition. There were no ifs about it. It wasn't a pipe dream. It wasn't a wish. He had a confident expectation that he was going to get what God had said. That was his faith. And that he would be then the father of many nations, and that Abraham and his descendant, his seed after him, Christ, would inherit the world, and that Abraham would have a part in that inheritance. Now, that didn't look likely at all, needless to say, because Abraham and Sarah, they were already in their 90s. Sarah had always been barren. Even when she was able to have children, she was barren, and now she's in her 90s. So when the Lord told her that she would have a child, she thought that was funny. Maybe she thought it was absurd. She was told this by an angel. She actually laughed. And the Lord rebuked her and said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And when the child was born, what do you suppose she named him? She named him Laughter, or to say it in Hebrew, Yitzhak, or to say it then in English, Isaac. And that birth was almost as strange as the virgin birth. But that's how it happened. Now, Abraham believed it would happen. And what's significant was he hoped against hope, as the scripture says. And because he did, God declared him to be righteous. Our second point is this. Abraham's faith is the kind of faith wherein God grants you Christ's righteousness. It's the only kind of faith that does this. In evangelism, we sometimes ask our prospects, "Do you know for certain that if you died tonight, that you would go to the good place and not the bad place?" And the answer that you often get is, well, I hope I go to heaven. I can only hope. One can only hope. See? And what they mean is, I wish. What's ironic is that with people in evangelism, their hope, actually it's not hope in the biblical sense, their hope is usually based on the kind of religion that the Jews had, to what the Jews were claiming. And what was that? Performance. My good deeds. The Jews would say, my mitzvot, my commandment keeping. If anything gets me into heaven, it's because either I'm a good person or because I obey enough of the commandments. I hear this all the time. I'm sure you do too as well. Or just as bad. I'll tell you what's just as bad. The confidence they have that they've been baptized. And here we're looking now at Roman Catholics. The church tells them that baptism is their ticket. That's their ticket to paradise. I've been baptized in the church. I have nothing to worry about. It's almost exactly the same argument the Jews were having 2,000 years ago about circumcision. The letter of Colossians declares circumcision to be the Old Testament's form of baptism. Paul in Romans 4 takes pains to clarify that it isn't circumcision that made them sons of Abraham. That's not what made them righteous. That's not what made them saved. It was faith in the hope, in the objective, in the happy outcome that God had promised to them. So if their right standing with God could not be based on circumcision, then Christians' right standing with God can never be based on baptism. So you see the connection? Colossians 2:11 makes that connection. You can write that down, Colossians 2:11. Or law-keeping for that matter, or your own good deeds, or even the merits of the saints. There's a lot in common, actually, with modern Roman Catholicism and the Judaism of 2,000 years ago. Judaism has changed a bit in two millennia. Catholics trust all in the merits of the saints and prayers to the saints. You know, it was commonly believed among the Jews back in Christ's day that Abraham was so righteous that a word from him would usher you into paradise. If you weren't righteous enough, the righteousness of Father Abraham would supplement your righteousness. A word from him would get you in good stead with God. And you see this argument in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, similar to the merits of the saints, where the rich man, you see in the parable, the rich man goes to hell and Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man is appealing to Abraham in heaven to help him. And it was commonly believed that Abraham had so much influence that with God that he could get you into paradise. It's like Mary, it's like the saints. If your merits weren't enough, Abraham's was. But when Christ gave that parable, to the surprise of his hearers, Abraham does not claim to have that power to save. But instead he claims a helplessness to save in that parable. Remember the parable? And here is the rich man crying out and saying, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, for I am tormented in this flame." And Abraham said, "Betwixt us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and they which and neither can they pass to us who would come from thence." Abraham's faith is the only kind of faith that pleases God unto salvation. So when we do evangelism, more than half the people we speak to say they believe in God. By that they mean they believe that God exists, or they believe in Jesus and they trust him as their Savior. But then they'll answer, "Well, the reason I'll get into heaven is because I do well enough." So you have this, on the one hand, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. On the other hand, It's salvation by performance. And when you finally find somebody who is teachable, then and only then do you come to this issue that the apostle is addressing here. What must I do to be justified before God? And his answer is, have Abraham's kind of faith. Now, again, he's not talking about the degree of faith. A lot of people misunderstand that. How much faith Abraham had. No, he's talking about the type of faith Abraham had. What kind he had, not how much he had. I mean, you can exercise faith in all manner of thing, but that doesn't mean that you have the saving kind of faith. The faith that justifies. Some people have a lot of faith, but they don't have the faith that justifies. Pastor Joel Osteen preaches faith in God. So what? Torquemada, the inquisitor of the Spanish Inquisition, 500 years ago taught faith in God. But what Paul's teaching about here is the faith that justifies, that makes you righteous, and that embraces the gospel. That is what yields salvation. It's ironic. Most long-standing churches with some history to them, they have a creed, they have a confession on record that accurately describes the triune God, that rightly describes the state of sinful man, that agrees basically with the gospel. But then why do so many of the members describe saving faith as in the exact opposite way that Paul is describing it? You ask them how one is saved, and they proceed to tell you a watered-down Gentile version of ancient Judaism. You just add Jesus to it. That's basically the faith of the American evangelical community. You just add Jesus to this system of Judaism. Abraham believed God. Against hope, he believed in hope. Abraham's faith is is tested and proven also by the works that follow it. Good works demonstrate the validity of this faith. Let's end with two quotes from the Confession of Faith on works. Good works done in obedience to God's commandment are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. That is a living faith. And it also says, the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works are also accepted in Him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable. Let me end the quote there. Abraham's works were not unblameable and unreprovable, but they were done in faith. And then the quote from the Confession of Faith continues. God, looking upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. We see that with Abraham. He had weaknesses and imperfections. God looked upon Abraham's deeds, his works, as being perfect because he looked upon them in His Son. He saw His Son's righteousness, the Son who had never been born yet, but yet it was accounted. His works were accounted to Abraham as righteousness. So in conclusion, we've seen that Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, we've seen that his faith was a faith that had a hope to it, that Abraham's faith is the only kind of faith wherein God grants you the righteousness of His Son. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would see more and more clearly Abraham's kind of faith, the faith that justifies. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.